Well, hey, once again, good morning. I do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful day. Though that rain may have come back in, you know, May, June, July, and August. Farmers say amen. But anyway, that I just want to greet you and let us go to the Lord in prayer to begin our time of worship through the proclamation of the word. Father, I come to you this morning with a simple prayer. Prepare our hearts for the receiving of your word preached. Lord, prepare the hearers in such a way that they might leave here not only being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, let me be the first example of this as I study and receive information. Lord, let it not be an academic exercise, but let it be the very being, the very spirit of my heart, to show forth the glory of Christ in every facet of our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. You see, in that beautiful hymn, the commander is singular. The enemy is singular. The army is plural. This is not an army of physical might, nor of physical lethal force. This is an army of gospel partners. Members of a gospel community, members of local churches, united with one voice, led by one commander, Christ, with one enemy, the enemy of souls, Satan. Our weapon is the Word of God. Our motivation is love. Our posture is one of compassionate conviction and service. This is the gospel army. This is the local church. These are the gospel partners. Armies never, ever, ever, ever see victory with a bunch of individuals. Not one time. Although it has been popularized in movies to see the lone sniper perched in his nest, to see the Rambo of the age go out and win the war by himself. As glorious as those individual positions might be, they are part of the greater whole. There is a commander behind that individual. There is a group of people prepared to respond in his time of need. Conflicts are not won in solitude. They are won in unity. Victory comes in unity, in partnership and cooperation. To be called to Christ is to be called to a family. To a local church, to gospel partnerships, brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to turn your attention to our text this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Philippians 2, 19 and 30. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is a very practical, a very personal, and a very gripping passage. And the Holy Spirit has inspired these words on purpose. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's one of the simplest passages in the world. So like, what's Paul getting at here? Well, he's getting it helping one another out. He's getting it moving people from one spot to another for the encouragement of the whole. He's taking individuals of churches and mobilizing them for the betterment of the church. And not some out in the sky universal church, but real people in real places with real problems. Real situations. Again, I use this militaristic analogy to open our word today because it's just that. And the army kind of has a liturgy of itself, right? There are certain things you do and you don't do. One of the things you don't do is try to be an individual. Because individuals get people killed. So everything you do in a military unit has to do with the greater good of the whole. Nothing comes down to the one, though any would give their life for the one. So the one is far from indispensable. They're absolutely necessary, and people are willing to lay out their lives for the life of that brother. But no one is greater than the whole. And look at the tenderness in Paul's writing. Let me set the context just a bit. He's writing to the church in Philippi. Paul's in prison, right? The church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus there to the prison to encourage and give Paul a gift, right? Hey, brother, we are thanking of you. We're there for you. And now, Epaphroditus had experienced some trouble along the way. He had become greatly ill. It was a long road, and he probably had little food, and he was just famished. And he almost died. And word travels. One of God's superintending providences in the spread of the gospel was the fact that it was in a Roman culture. Relatively speaking, it was the time of greatest peace across the Roman Empire. Now, sure, there were skirmishes and things of that nature. But on the whole, you did not have small bits of communities warring with one another. On the whole, there was relative peace. And there was a road system that was put in place. And this allowed the Word of God, along with services and goods, to travel with great speed. And so, in the time that Epaphroditus had gotten to the prison, likely in Rome, to greet Paul, word had gotten back to the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus nearly died in giving that gift. And Epaphroditus, the one who nearly died, is now finding himself troubled and in anguish because his church is worried about him. No one is greater than the whole, though all are essential. Unity in community. It's beautiful. So that's what we're going to do today. Gospel partnership is essential to the vitality of the individual Christian and the local church. Gospel partnerships are essential to the vitality of the Christian and the local church. Today we are going to discover from the Word of God some principles of gospel partnerships. And I'm not going to tell you how many points there are. I'm going to keep you on your toes. How should we walk the way of disciples of Jesus Christ with other disciples? How should we relate to one another in the body of Christ? How should we care for our brothers and sisters in the faith? These are some guiding questions I want us to have rolling around as we unpack these next verses, 19 to 30. I can already feel some of you getting nervous. You're like, this guy likes to talk, and that's a lot of scripture. Relax. It's a sermon. I don't intend to tell you everything. I intend to tell you some important things for a very specific purpose. Namely, I want us to formulate gospel partnerships within our own community, within our own church, but then have that sense of unity and community also be in support of other churches. Right? We see multiple churches working together. Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. We see this throughout the New Testament. You see churches helping churches. Right? All throughout the Bible. You see communities helping communities. And then communities serving one another within the local church. And we see a sense of anguish and all. So we're going to get after it. And I'm going to call these kind of principles of gospel partnership. Principles of gospel partnership. First, gospel partners originate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel partners originate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and 23 make this absolutely clear. Paul says to the church, I hope in the Lord Jesus. I hope in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go for me, and I trust, this is 24, in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. To put this absolutely succinctly, no gospel, no gospel partners. No Jesus, no good news. Right? These partnerships are built and established in the faith, love, and just amazement of Christ Jesus. No Jesus, no gospel. No gospel, no gospel communities. And I would argue, no gospel community, no true community to be had. That is not to say unbelievers cannot have genuine community. But it is to say it's fleeting. It will not last, and likely it is built on selfish ends. The only true, genuine community that is possible is within the life of the local church. That's it. Why? It is an earthly reflection of an eternal reality. The local church is an earthly reflection of an eternal reality. Name any other community, whether it be an organization at work, a blood family. All those fade. Every one of them pass. No sooner than they stand up, they're gone. They're fleeting. The gospel, the community that Christ is building, is eternal. And we have the opportunity, we have the distinct privilege to partake in that right now. That's what this is. Look out. Look around. This, right now, today, is a reflection of heaven. And you go, oh my gosh, Devin, this is as good as it gets? Look. It is a reflection of the reality. And it is precious. It is precious. So first, gospel partners originate in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important we understand that. Because one, Christ is the head of the church. We are His body. He is the king. He is the commander. We are the army. He orders. We follow. That's how this works. And if we buck that system, it's not going to go well. Orders, commandments, are given for our good. Christ's direction of His church is for the life and vitality of the local church and the members thereof. We follow orders for our own safety. Jesus knows how to command His army, His church. All right, that was one. Two, gospel partners have genuine concern for the welfare of their fellow Christian. Gospel partners have a genuine concern for the welfare of their fellow Christian, their fellow gospel partner. We see this in verses 19 and 20. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned, nothing original here, preacher, genuinely concerned for your welfare. See, Paul is sending Timothy to the church in Philippi because he knows he can trust Timothy with the task to be done. There is a church that is in need. There is a gospel community that is hurting and needing support. And Paul says, I'm going to send out one of my best soldiers who I know can get the job done. Timothy has proven himself reliable, and he has a genuine concern for other Christians. You've seen these people. They just have an aura about themselves. They're reliable. They're dependable. They're not worried about secondary things. They're worried about caring for the community and the members of that community. That's Timothy. In just a few months of being here, I can sense that there are a handful of Timothys right here amongst us in this congregation. There are people who will drop what they're doing for the good of the other. They're there. They're there. And would be to God that we were all Timothys. Sometimes I'm one of the people who wants to sit in my own corner and do my own thing and just kind of get things done. No. That don't work. You got to press on. You got to step out. You got to get to where the hurt is. And make no mistake about it, loved ones, we have people in this church right now who are hurting. Life is taking its toll. Time is wearing. Circumstances are hard. Look up, look around, it's there. And people aren't necessarily willing to go, gee, I'm hurting, please help. Takes a level of discernment. Usually it's pretty simple. You ask someone how they're doing, and they'll come back with that reflex response, I'm good. You sure? We have a little running joke in my house. One of us will ask how the other's doing, and they'll go, really? Tell your face. Like, it's not matching up. So anyway, gospel partners have a genuine concern for the welfare of their fellow Christian. Also, 25 and 26, and if you'll notice what I'm doing is I'm just trying to paralleling what's going on with Paul and Timothy and then Paul and Epaphroditus. Because you see, you have two primary partners who we're looking at here, and they parallel one another. So then 25 and 26, this is Paul. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. You see, church heard he wasn't doing good, and this caused great distress upon Epaphroditus. He was genuinely concerned for the welfare of his church, of his community. And likely it went something like this. I'm conjecturing now, but Paul, I know you're in prison, brother, and I want to sit here and support you, but my church is back there. I've got to get going. And the good apostle says, hey, I thought it necessary. And you can feel that tension in the text. Paul says, man, it'd be really good if Epaphroditus stayed here with me. I could really use him. And yet, Paul sends him. He says, all right, Epaphroditus, get back. Get back to your church. They're hurting. They need you. You can feel that tension. And that's okay. We're going to feel tension. We have to pray. We have to seek the Lord and go, there's not necessarily wrong answers here. It's not about right and wrong. It's about better and what's necessary in that time. Too often we're quick to pull that switch to say, this is right and this is wrong. But settle down. He's looking, he's assessing the circumstances, and he goes, all right, yeah, Epaphroditus, you need to get back there. But what I'm pulling out now is this genuine concern that Epaphroditus has for his church. Notice that it's individuals that are caring about the whole. A great illustration of this is when you have, say, a wounded soldier laying out on his back on the gurney, and he looks up at you and goes, hey, when can I get back in the fight? When can I get back? That's not, I mean, it is amazing, but it's not abnormal. To see a person laid out on the gurney, blood still coming out, and going, hey, when can I get back to my unit? And that's the kind of thing you see here. Epaphroditus was near death. Death almost took him. And he's going, Paul, I got to get back. It could have been Paul sitting there going, Epaphroditus, you need about another 3 weeks of rest, brother. Whatever you had going on, you need to chill. And Epaphroditus ain't having it. He's saying, I've got to get back to my unit. I've got to get back to my family. And that's what we see here, a genuine concern for one another. Third, gospel partners are not self-seeking or self-centered. Gospel partners are not self-seeking or self-centered. Check out verse 21. For they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Very important question. Who's they? Well, it's likely those who were preaching for false pretenses the gospel that we saw back in chapter 1. It's those same people who, although they were naming the name of Christ, they were doing it for false ends. Their interest is their own interest. In other books of the Bible, Paul talking about people like this, he's going to say their God is their belly. They are laboring for the gospel to make money, to do whatever it is to serve their own end. And notice how Paul connects this connection. He says, those who have genuine concern for the brothers, who have genuine concern for the gospel, also have, they're seeking the interest of who? Not Paul, not the pastor, not the minister, not even the other brothers. They're working in the interest of Jesus Christ. To love the brothers is to love the Jesus. To love Christ's children is to love Christ. If our motives are pure and in the gospel. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. It's impossible. If you say you love the Lord and you hate your brother, you're out. You're outside the circle. You can't have one without the other. And I would submit you can't have genuine love for another human being if you don't have the love of Christ within your heart. That's another debate or another talk. So gospel partners are not self-seeking or self-centered. So, forgive me, this is a very militaristic passage, so all my illustrations, I kind of have those in my mind, and so I'm leaning heavily on those. Which is okay because the book is very militaristic in nature. Paul's doing it too, so I'm on good grounds. But these guys are willing to sacrifice their interests for the welfare of the other. In the army, the term selfless service, it's one of the army values, goes like this. I will put the welfare of the nation, the army, and my fellow soldiers before my own. That is a value, that is a virtue of being a soldier in the United States Army. Selfless service. I will put the welfare of the nation, the army, and my fellow soldiers before my own. I'm looking out for them before I'm looking out for me. And you go, dang, Devin, that sounds a little stupid. Don't worry, you got 5,000 other brothers doing the same thing for you. It all comes out in the wash. You're watching their back, they're watching your back. But here's how I think this we could do this in the church. This could be the model of selfless service within the life of the local church. I will put the welfare of Christ, the church, and my fellow Christian before my own. I think that's how we would define Christian selfless service. I will put the welfare of Christ, the church, and my fellow Christian before my own. Think of it, church. If every one of us, with one mind, with one intent, live that value. Think of it. If I look out on the church and I say, all right, when I make my decisions, as I'm going through my grid of decision making that we all do each day, whether you do it on paper or a computer or whether you do it in your mind, you are making decisions for the day. Whether you think you are or not, you are determining what you're going to do each day, how you're going to live your life. What if we did it like this? I will put the welfare of Christ, the church, and my fellow Christian before my own. So, roughly speaking, we average about 100 members or people in attendance at a given service on a Sunday. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, but right on average we have about 100 people in attendance. We have more than that and it fluctuates. People are traveling, doing work, doing whatever we do, right? But any given Sunday you have right about 100 people sitting in this room. Now I want you to imagine, what if 100 people every Sunday and about 130 people every single day of their lives said, I'm going to put the welfare of Christ, the church, and my fellow Christian before my own. Could you imagine what could happen? Could you imagine? Just starting locally in the community that would be built. And we know in the local church, whenever they will know my love by the way they love one another. See that? We show forth Christ in the way we care for or not one another. It looks strange. It looks strange to a self-seeking world who's only trying to climb the ladder of life to get to the next thing. And sadly, it seems the church has become more worldly and less churchy, because we tend to climb ladders too. What if we humbled ourselves before the mighty hand of God and thought more of others than we did ourselves? What if we did that? And by the way, you'd have about 99 people on a given Sunday looking out for you. See, when you give up looking out for your own interest and you're in that team, that army, that unit, when you give up seeking your own interest and everybody else does the same thing, you gain brothers and sisters who are now looking out for you and your best interests at all times. You give up the one, you get the many. You give up self, you get the team. And forsaking your own interests, you now have 99 other people looking out for your interests. My car busted and I can't get to work. Brother, I got you. I'll give you a ride. Here's a car. My husband fell off a ladder and now I don't know how we're going to feed our family. Don't worry, we got you. We're going to get you some meals. Whatever it is, church, if you have 99 other people looking out for you, you're going to be okay. Just like we see here. Church in Philippi is going to be okay. They're sending like the AT. Church in Philippi is hurting. Let me get Timothy over there. Let me get Epaphroditus. And likely you had other churches in the province doing the exact same thing. And it's not just Philippi. We see this throughout the New Testament. The church down in Jerusalem. Those legalistic, circumcised goobers. But we love them. They were in trouble. What happened? The churches rallied and they sent money down to Jerusalem. Because the Roman emperor and his cronies were putting on pressure. Kind of put a trade embargo on the weird Jewish people. And no, by the way, those Jews who had not been converted to the Messiah yet were doing the same thing. They were getting hit from two sides. Every church in the province rallied and got to them and said, we're going to help you. Church in Thessalonica ran into some trouble. Don't worry. The other six churches in the community rallied together, got over to them. This is just normal. This is normal. It's like given individuals within the local church are the QRF, the quick reaction force for the other individuals within the church. When the church across town suffers, this church and others like it become the quick reaction force for the other local church. It's beautiful. We all serve the same Christ. It's amazing. Gospel unity. How am I doing? I'm doing all right. Number four, gospel partners are established in reliable relationship with one another. And I just want to survey the terms because I've already kind of fleshed this out with how we look after one another. But look at the terms we use to describe each other. And then you see this in verses 22 and 25. Verses 22 and 25. I'll talk about terms of reliability. Trust. Proven worth. And no one like him. Trust, proven worth, and no one like him. This is Paul talking about Timothy. He's like, look, in terms of reliability, Timothy's going to get the job done. Paul is mobilizing the Lord's army based upon the abilities and capabilities of the individuals being sent and the needs of those who are receiving the brother. This is not thoughtless. Paul's looking out at the situation as a commander and going, where do I need to align my resources? But look at these terms of reliability. Trust, proven worth, and no one like him. And remember, church, we are an army, but we're a family army. Look at these terms of familial relationship. Father, son, brother, sister. Paul called Timothy his son in the faith because Paul was the instrument the Lord chose to use to bring Timothy to faith in Christ. Every person you ever bring to faith in Christ, you can now call your spiritual child. Doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80. You lead someone to faith in Christ, you are now their spiritual father or mother. Notice the responsibility Paul takes in those whom he evangelizes. He doesn't just go throw them a track and be like, I'm seeing you later. No, he nurtures Timothy to faith, and now he takes on a role of fatherhood and sonship. It's amazing. And I've gotten to a point where if I'm speaking and I don't know if I'm talking to Christians, to where I stop calling them brother. That's just become like a phrase in pop culture to call someone brother. And in a sense, I mean, we are all of humankind, right? So there is that sense. But I'm trying to discipline myself and use the word the way the Bible uses it. If I'm talking to a Christian, there is a closer bond. There is a closer familial bond than with just another person. To be sure, every person has dignity and worth because they're a human being made in God's image. But once we're adopted into the family of God, it's a special thing. And so when I look out on this congregation, I don't see just people. I see brothers and sisters. I see my family. I see the same thing when I go over to FBC in Odessa or when I'm at the WCBA in Warrensburg or when I'm at seminary in North KC. You see a brother and your eyes light up. Family. Family. We're together. Every time you see a Christian, it's like a family reunion. And in terms of servanthood, check these out. Fellow worker, fellow soldiers, messenger, minister, and servant. These are terms of servanthood. And we see these principally in verses 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, family, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. These are terms of servanthood. Number five, gospel partners travel, move, and sacrifice for the sake of their fellow Christians. Gospel partners travel, move, and sacrifice for the sake of their fellow Christian. Sending, going, moving. Gospel goodbyes and gospel greetings. Those are all part of the Christian life. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go. Uproot where you're comfortable. Go out there. Win disciples, build churches, and advance the kingdom of God across the globe. That's the mission. And in doing this in a familial bond, in moving from place to place, of caring for the brothers, we see communities of faith built up. Travel, moving, is a normal posture of the Christian life. And I can feel the tension in the room. I can feel it. What do you mean, Devin? I love my house I built. I just spent all this money. Man, I done dropped it. Odessa is my home. Praise God. I love it here. I love it here. And everybody can't go. Who would I preach these long sermons to on Sundays? Right? But sometimes it's time for you to go. Each one must discern in his own heart. Each one must discern in their own heart when it's time to go. Why do you think I'm standing here right now? Why do you think I'm standing here right now? Almost 3 years ago, me and some brothers and sisters started in a high school gym, sweating our butts off, carrying totes across aisles every Sunday in rain, just like you saw pouring down. You saw brothers and sisters packing up, unpacking, loading, sound equipment, mics, pulpits, Bibles, curtains. We went on to a little closed-down Presbyterian church across the street. Moved everything over there. Went from there, bought a building. Old run-down theater that had been like 57,000 things. Stripped it, gutted it. And this was not professional craftsmen. This was like me. My wife, God love her, because see, when the plumbing goes to in a church like that, and what's supposed to go down comes back up, and it's got to get cleaned up, and there's babies supposed to be in the nursery in 3 days, you're ripping up carpet, and right? You don't think a familial bond was built in the trenches? When we suffer together, we grow together. When we suffer together, we grow together. When you can be shoveling and smiling about it, that's family. That's family. Right? And yet, I'm here. Why? Or is the church in need? I felt God's call. Not that I'm like some amazing preacher boy. But there was a church in need, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord can do something with my meager service. And so I considered it. Gospel partners travel, move, and sacrifice for the sake of their fellow Christians. And in church, we are pilgrims and sojourners. None of us are in our final resting place or our final home. We are pilgrims on the way. We are elect exiles. We are chosen by God and exiles in the world. It's the tension of the already and the not yet. You're already part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not yet fully consummated. And in that tension, you feel the tension. In those days when things just don't seem right. There's nothing manifestly wrong, but man, I'm not comfortable here. No kidding. You're not at home. You're on the way. Home is where the heart is. That's a very true statement. And if my heart has been bought and transformed by Christ, my heart is in the heavenly places. And I will not be fully content until I'm with Him. Fully. Face to face. And so there's going to be days when it feels off, and it's just off. Why? I'm not yet home. I'm on the way. Gospel partners travel, move, and sacrifice for the sake of their fellow Christians. Gospel, and that's just everywhere in this passage. Gospel partners bring joy to their fellow Christians. Gospel partners bring joy to their fellow Christians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Why? That I might be cheered by news of you. Paul is going to send his best soldiers out so that he might be cheered by the good they do to the other. 28. I am the more eager to send Epaphroditus, therefore, that you may rejoice, and it's seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Again, Paul is sending someone for their good and for their joy. And in so doing, his heart's going to be at ease knowing the church is taken care of. And then 29. So receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Honor those who sacrifice for the good of the kingdom, of the family, and of the church. Epaphroditus willingly sacrificed his own health, his own safety, his own home. And Paul says, look, take care of him. Because see, the thing with people that'll sacrifice everything for the good of another, you got to watch them. Because sometimes they'll go too far. And they'll take that idea that I need to take care of the other. And in so doing, they stop taking care of their basic needs. That's a great tension of living in self-sacrifice. See, and that's why we look after one another. I remember one time I had to literally take a soldier, grab him by his harness, and put him down and say, "Soldier, you need to drink some water and rest. Devin, I got to get moving. I got to go. No, sit. You're out of this one. You're sitting." Crushed his heart, but likely saved his life. That's the tension. He was so ready to go and help his brother, he stopped taking care of himself, like basic hydration. And so I had to stop him. "Hey, brother, you're good. You sit out. Take a knee. Drink some water. You'll be okay." And then last one. Gospel partners are willing to lay their lives down for their family. Gospel partners are willing to lay their lives down for their family. And we've already seen this in the text. Epaphroditus nearly died in doing what he did. And he was cool with that. You don't see any tension in Epaphroditus getting angry because he almost lost his life in service of his fellow Christian. And it wasn't like he was persecuted, necessarily. We don't know. But the way it sounds is just the toils of the travel got him caught up. But we don't see any anguish, any bellowing at that. And I mean, really, this doesn't come as a surprise to us, does it? I mean, it might in the 21st century, but if we've read our Bibles carefully, this life of self-sacrificing to the point of death, service for the brethren, should not surprise us. Why? Remember, loved ones, we are talking about gospel partnerships. We're talking about good news partnerships. And the good news of Jesus Christ is nothing short of good news that is of life and death importance. You see, Christ laid down his life that he might give life to his children, to his brothers. He sacrificed everything for the sake of his church. He left the bosom of the Father in perfect communion, condescended into earth, took on flesh, debased himself, hung out with tax collectors and sinners and said, like, "I love you." He went where no one would go. And had a bit of a smile on his face, I think, when he did it. You believe that? This Jesus, he was drinking wine and hanging out with tax collectors. What? Why? I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I might pull one firebrand out of the fire. I did it all for the sake of the elect. I gave everything so that I might be one person to Christ. See, Christ laid his life down that others might live. He laid his life down and took it up again. See, he did die, but death was not the final answer for Jesus. No, no. Death could not hold him. He ascended. He stood up. He bust the doors off the tomb. And in so doing, he testified to the fact that every one of our sins are wiped clean in his blood. And then you see Christ living for his disciples. You saw him day to day walk in and out among his disciples, told them to rest after they had been out on mission for him, said, come with me to a place of solitude that we might refresh ourselves, pray, and eat. It's very human. Then we see Christ comforting his disciples, teaching his disciples, loving his disciples, and he will return for his disciples. You see, gospel partners just rejoice in their king, their commander, and their friend, their brother Jesus. I rejoice in the Lord always. And as I rejoice and find my strength in him, I'm then equipped to have joy and fellowship with you. It's never a one or the other. I find my joy, strength, and courage in Christ, and then I have the joy, strength, and courage necessary to go out and walk amongst the brethren. And likewise, they do it to me. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to a sister in my office and different things and what have you. She looked at me, she goes, "You gonna rest?" Evidently, I looked a little famished, and I said, caught me. I had to sit down and relax for a day or so, and I did. A sister was looking after a brother and said, "Hey, you gonna relax a minute?" Well, I'm a little timid. And this is the life. This is the life. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we have been called to you, and we have not been called to you in solitude. We've been called to you in family, in gospel partnerships. And Lord, we are a family who is an army, who has a mission to go forth and preach to the nations the love, the justice, the mercy, and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not grow weary in doing good. And let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have seen the perfect manifestation of all these things. We need but look to Jesus and we will have the direction necessary. Lord, we trust you and we recognize that we cannot do any of this alone. We need your power. Drown us in your Holy Spirit. That any breath we breathe is not our own, but it comes from your breath. And as we speak, you speak. As we live, you live. As we move, you move. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.